Last week, we began a series called Tech Support. And if you were here last week, you understand why. If you weren't, I'm going to explain it. Anytime you've ever called tech support for anything, right, they always ask what is seemingly an incredibly offensive question, right? Well, is it plugged in? It's like, of course it's plugged in, right? That's common sense. That's like the first thing you would check. So you say, well, of course it is. Well, will you please check it? And so you usually have to like crawl under your desk to look, and sure enough, your computer wasn't plugged in, or whatever you're trying to get to work wasn't plugged in. So you plug it in, you pick up the phone, you're like, all right, thank you. And you hang up, and you're a little bit like, a little upset that they were right. Last week, we talked about how there's a pastor in Indiana, his name is Eric Crisp, who explained that being a pastor is a lot like tech support. People come into your office and they say, well, you know, my life is just a mess right now. This is going on. I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling here. It's like everything is going against me. And so the pastor, he says, well, what's your devotional life look like? Like, how is your relationship with God? Are you reading your Bible? Well, no. Well, are you praying? Not as much as I should be, perhaps. See, these are the fundamental disciplines of our faith. These are the things that feed our faith. These are the is it plugged in questions. Because if we're not feeding our faith, then we're starving our life. Last week, Pastor RJ talked about the discipline of Scripture, reading Scripture, and the importance of spending time in the Word of God. And he talked about how that has impacted his life. This week, we're almost going to take a step back as we talk about our discipline this morning. Because really, the entire scope of this series is about what we're talking about. Today, we're talking about examine. It's this idea of realignment. It's a reflection. Taking a look at our lives and seeing, are we lined up with the way it's supposed to be? Is it plugged in, so to speak? A few years ago, there was a TV show that came out called Vikings. Now, the story is based around Hrothgar Lothbrok, and I'm pretty sure I've pronounced that wrong. You're going to have to forgive me. It's been a really long time since I've seen the show. But there is a scene in the first couple of episodes where they're in this village meeting, and they're all talking to their leader, and they're saying, you know, we've raided all of the villages locally. Like, every village around us, we've raided it. They're Vikings, remember? They raid things. That's how Vikings work. And it's like, we've raided all, there's nothing left to plunder. And so Hrothgar speaks up, and he says, well, why don't we sail to Europe and raid there? There's a whole new land for us to raid. And there's this outcry, says we can't sail that far. We don't have the tools. Every time we try to sail that far, we get turned around or we get lost. It is impossible. So Hrothgar, he comes up with a system of a nail in water that always points north. And it's a compass, right? And so they set it down, and they're sailing across the sea. And all the while, he's looking at his compass. Any time that the boat would get blown aside by the wind or get rocked by the waves, he would look at his compass and he would realign the ship to point the way that they're supposed to go. This is life, right? We are sailing. And our destination is the presence of God. Our destination is holiness, being with God. Now, it is possible, perhaps, to arrive at our destination without any tools, without a map, without a compass, without a guide. We might end up in the right place, but it's not really likely. It's more likely that we'll sail to America and think that it's India. Or even worse, just sail around in the sea until we come to the conclusion that perhaps our destination doesn't actually exist. See, no, we need tools. We need a map. We need a compass. We need our guide. And it's this process of while we sail through life, we constantly are checking this compass to make sure we are pointing in the right direction. This process is the discipline of examine. But the more that I thought about this, and as I was trying to study examine, and the more I studied, the more I looked at it, and I was trying to wrestle with what I would say to you guys about it, the more I realized that it's not really a discipline that we do as much as it's a discipline done to us. See, examine itself, it's a prayer. It's less of us checking our compass while we sail, and it's more of us kind of, you know, nudging the navigator. You're sailing along, and that navigator, he's right by your side, picking the music, right? It's the navigator's job. He's right by your side, and you kind of tap him every now and then. You say, hey, how are we doing? You know, are we where we're supposed to be? Are we going in the right direction? So he looks at his compass, which he's always holding his compass. He's always looking at his compass, and he knows the map. He drew the map. So he looks at it, and he's like, well, back here, you veered a little bit. Go ahead and correct that. Go ahead and steer this way just a little bit. See, the prayer of examine, it's not something that we can do by ourselves. It's us asking God, our navigator, God, how am I doing? Where am I at in life? Richard Foster, in his book, The Celebration of Disciplines, he warns us against trying to do this discipline apart from God. He says that if we are just self-evaluating, inevitably one of two things is going to happen. The first is we're going to be minimalizing our sin, coming up with excuses, saying stuff like, well, if you only knew my circumstances, if you only knew what was going on in my life, like, you would do the same thing. It's really not that big a deal, right? This is the first thing. We minimalize our sin. The other thing that we would do is that we would inflate our sin to the point where we would see ourselves as unredeemable. We would look in the mirror and we would see a person that we don't believe can be saved. This is why we cannot do this discipline apart from God. Because when we come to the holiness of God, we see him face to face, then we can see the reality of our situation, which this is what examine means, by the way. It's Latin. It's not the word you're thinking of. It's Latin. And it means like a scale. It's gauging the truth of your situation, finding out what's really going on. When we come into the holiness of God, we see our sin for what it is. Steve Deneff says that the more we recognize the holiness of God, the more we become familiar with it, the more we see our sin. The bigger God is, the smaller we become. But God wants to heal us. He wants to redeem us. The song that we just sang earlier, he wants victory for us. He is our victory. Examine is a prayer of guidance and reflection. It's when David in Psalm 139, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. And he actually says this twice for both parts of examine. The first time he says it, it's in the very first verse. He says, you have searched me and you know me. And then for the rest of the chapter, he lists off all of the ways that God has been present with him throughout his life. He's talking about how God has never left his side. In fact, he hemmed him in at birth, knit him together in his mother's womb. He knows all of his days. He says, this first part of examine is what we call the examine of consciousness. It's where we look back at our lives. We ask God to show us back over the last day or so, and reveal where he was in us. It's him showing us that he has never gone from us, but that he is always with us, and he's giving us eyes to see him in the day and helping us to see what he would want us to see. It's the examine of consciousness. And then the second time that David, he says this, it's in verse 23, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and try and see my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." This is what we call the prayer, or the examine of conscience, where we look at our lives and God takes us to the sin. Not because he wants us to feel bad, but because he wants to fix us. He wants to heal us. It's when we go to the navigator, and this is a natural part of examine, right? We're saying, am I in the right place? Am I going in the right direction? Help me to go in the right direction. And so he says, okay, come with me. And so he takes you down into the bottom of the ship, takes you below deck. I'm not a sailor. I don't know the technical terms. Sorry. He takes you below deck, and he comes to the dark corners of your life that you're hiding. You don't want anybody to see what's going on back there. You don't even want to see it yourself, really. And he takes you back to this corner. He says, do you see this? This is weighing you down. And he takes you over to another place in the ship where there was a hole that was punctured, and you've patched it up, and you've covered it up, and you've tried to hide it. And he says, do you see this? This is going to sink us. And he takes you up on deck again and leads you to the side, and he says, look at this. This is your theology. This is the way that you think of me, and it's not who I am. If you continue to believe this way, you're going to veer the ship. This process of being shown our brokenness, of being shown the ways that we fall short, this is the examine of conscience. In this book by Richard Foster, he quotes a guy named Douglas Steer, who says that this is a time where a soul comes under the gaze of God, and in his silent and loving presence, the soul is pierced to the quick and becomes conscious of the things that must be forgiven and put right before it can love the one whose care has been constant. See, if we're actually following Jesus, he is going to lead us into our brokenness because he has come to heal our brokenness. He has come for victory. So he's going to take us into those places that are defeating us and put us back together. Anytime somebody would come into the presence of a holy God, their response would always be fear. They would come and take Isaiah, for example, right? Isaiah comes and he encounters God. He sees God before him, and he cries out, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, living amongst a people of unclean lips. When we come and we are following God, our sin becomes apparent. And in that moment, the only appropriate response is the discipline of confession. See, we can't actually have the discipline of examine without it leading us to the discipline of confession. And this begins with God, when he leads us to the dark corners of our ships where we are struggling, where we are broken. We take that up and we bring it to the cross and we say, Father, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, living amongst the people of unclean lips. And 1 John tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just and he will forgive us our sins. But it can't end there. It has to start there because we have sinned against God and he is the one that forgives us. But our temptation when we confess our sin to God alone is that we confess it and then we kind of put it back and leave it for later. This is why James tells us to confess your sins to one another and to pray for each other so that you can be healed. The discipline of confession, it's about taking your sin and bringing it out into the light, going to a brother or sister in Christ and saying, look, this is the places in my life where I've fallen short. These are the places where I struggle and I need help. So we can't have the discipline of examine without it leading to confession. But we can't properly do confession without it leading to accountability. A person who will come alongside us, They stand next to us while we're sailing, and they say, hey, whoa, whoa, you're veering a little bit, watch out. And they look at our lives, and they see our actions and our inactions, the things that we know we're supposed to do, but we just aren't doing them. And they guide us, and they help us, and they keep us on the right path. But we know all this. We know that in the Christian life, we're supposed to be looking at ourselves and checking our compass and making sure that we are going the right direction. We know that we're supposed to be praying and asking God for guidance. We know that when we confront our sin, when we come face to face with our sin, that we're supposed to confess it to God. And we know that when somebody else comes alongside us and helps us, that it makes our journey that much easier. These are the "is it plugged in" questions. We know all this. In this series, it's not about pointing out the obvious. It's about providing a practical solution to an obvious problem. And so there are three things, three suggestions, if you will, of how we can go about this process practically. The third one, and if you're taking notes, don't freak out, you didn't just miss two notes. The thing that we can do is something that we're going to do this morning, and that is to practice what is called the daily examine. This came was formulated by Ignatius, and it's a five-step process that was practiced by his church twice a day, once at noon and once before bed, where they would reflect on the day, asking God, where have you been in my, like, throughout my day? Let me see where you have been. And then show me the places where I have fallen short. And so we're going to be doing that, because I do believe that church isn't just a place where you hear some guy talk, but it's a place where we can actually begin to practice the things that we learn about. So that's the third thing. The first thing is that when we do the practice of examine, when we practice examine correctly, it leads us to our sin. So when we come face to face with our sin this morning, don't walk away. See, we have this temptation. Every time that we feel convicted by something, every time that we feel like God is nudging us in a certain way, we have this conviction to, like, take that, and we take this, like, oh, God's really been speaking to me. And so we put it in our pocket, and we're like, all right, I'm going to look at that later. And at some point on the drive from church to home, that conviction, it begins to fade. And then you look at it again, you take it out of your pocket, and you're like, oh, yeah, I felt really bad about that. I should probably do something about that, maybe tomorrow. And then you wait, and the next day you're like, well, maybe I'll take care of that another time. And eventually, that conviction, it fades, and it goes away altogether. So don't walk away. First, bring it to God. Ask him for forgiveness. While we're doing the prayer, if you want to come up to the front of the stage or whatever, this can be an altar for you. Whatever that is, if you want to just pray in your seats, bring the sin in your life before the cross for forgiveness. But then at some point this week, this is my challenge, at some point this week, find somebody in the church, somebody that you can trust, and go to them and ask them for help. Find somebody that you can let into your life that won't go and tell the entire community about what's going on in your life, but that just go to them and say, look, this is what's going on in me. This is where I'm at, and I could really use some help. Because confession leads to accountability, and accountability makes us stronger. So that's the first thing, right? Don't leave it at the door. Do something about it. The second thing is this. Every Friday night, John Wesley would meet with a group of 10 to 12 people, something that he called class meetings. He would do this during the common times where the entire community, they're going down to the bars and getting drunk and doing awful things. And they did this as an extra step of accountability. But what they would do in this meeting is they would pray together. And they would read scripture together, and they would worship together. And at every one of these meetings, group meetings, by the way, like 10 to 12 people, he would ask four questions. What sins have you committed since our last meeting? How have you been tempted? How were you delivered? And what have you done or thought that you are not sure is a sin? Now, the beautiful thing about these questions is not only that they're like a probing accountability, right? But the beautiful thing about these questions is as we think about them, they kick us into examine. We begin to ask God, well, how have I sinned in the last week? What have I done that I'm not sure is a sin? Like, how have I been tempted? And my favorite question, like, how was I delivered? Like, I was struggling here, and somehow God showed up, and he saved me from that. Like, it kicks us into this examine. So the practical part of this is that out on the podium, there are cards, little half sheets of paper that have been cut out. And on one side of that, the side that you can't see right now, but on one side of that are Wesley's questions. My encouragement is that you would take these questions and you put them somewhere you can see them. Whether that's magnet on the fridge, sticking it in the cracks like on the frame of your mirror in your bathroom, or taping it to your steering wheel. Just do something where you're putting these questions right where you can see them, so that every time you see them, you ask yourself, well, how have I sinned since the last time I read these questions? How was I tempted, and how did God show up in my life? And finally, the practice of examine. Karen's going to come up and she's going to start playing for us. We're going to actually walk through this process of daily examine. And I'm actually, so on the other side of Wesley's questions, because we're all about practicality, and I'm wanting to give you something that can help. I've found this. This is the examine, the daily examine that Ignatius formulated. It's five steps. And it takes about 20 minutes to actually do in full. We're not going to take 20 minutes right now, don't worry. But we're going to walk through these steps together. Karen, if you'll go ahead and come up. This is a time of prayer. Remember that we cannot actually do examine on our own, but that we need God to lead us through this. So let's pray together. And if you feel at any point that you need to come up to the altar, you're welcome to.